As having been someone put in service in a congregation that I was not a part of with barely any heads up, I want to especially thank you, Jim, for stepping up. I know unfortunately it hasn't been song leading. That's not good for anybody when I have to lead singing, which is why Jim has stepped up, and we really appreciate him doing that. He's been on vacation, and he said, if you tell him you're willing to do something. And what he didn't tell you is, even if you don't tell them you're willing, we might still twist your arm into it. So Jim has been so helpful. He's been such a blessing to us. And it's just a great reminder, actually a part of a little bit of the message that we're going to see in Ephesians today, in Ephesians chapter 3, how the body of Christ is united and we're all one body with different parts. And Jim is just a part of the body of Christ. Even though he's not a permanent part of this congregation, he's still serving Christ as he serves us here. So thank you, Jim. Appreciate your hard work in bringing us some songs and kind of helping us learn some new ones, which is really exciting. It's really good for us to grow in that way. So what we're preparing for is our September 26th event. We're preparing for evangelism. Now, September 26th is not the only time we can do any sort of evangelism, right? That's a constant mission of the church. Jesus sent out the apostles to start this mission, to go and make disciples. Well, that's what we're a part of. We are actually a result of that mission, several thousand years removed. But we continue that mission, and you continue that mission in your home congregations. And if you're not a permanent part of this congregation, this is still a very important message for you because you are still a part of the evangelistic efforts of the body of Christ where you are. Today's message is kind of focused on the setting and situation that applies when we try to deal with evangelism and we see ourselves as kind of a smaller congregation. Now, this congregation is not very big, numerically speaking. And so when we look at a big task, we might feel a little bit like David staring down Goliath. Actually, probably a little bit like David's brothers staring down Goliath. Like, I can't do that. I don't have the armor. I don't have the weapons. I don't have the expertise. Do you see the size of that obstacle, right? We can feel very overwhelmed when we look at some of the tasks before us. We are preparing to do something very important. We're preparing to try and introduce people to the Word of God, to try and help them along as they're seeking to know and understand Him, or perhaps they're asking questions, looking for something they can't even put their finger on. And what are these obstacles? What are these Goliaths in our life? For us here in Estes, it might be, well, we're not a big enough congregation to do something like that. Or it might be something like, we don't have enough resources for something to that effect. What are we going to do with all these people if they actually show up? Maybe we feel like, oh, I don't really have the training to do that. You don't want to trust me teaching someone else God's word. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I don't feel comfortable in crowds. Right? The list could go on and on. And so we can feel overwhelmed when it comes to trying to figure out how we do something monumental. And folks, I'm telling you, evangelism in and of itself is a monumental task. But when you have a young fire and vinegar preacher standing up front saying, on September 26th, we're going to invite all of Estes Park into this one little building, that feels really overwhelming, doesn't it? So how can we gain some confidence? How can we waylay some of these fears? How can we put to rest maybe some of the intimidation factor? Well, part of the confidence has to come from knowing that what we're going to do can't be based in our own power, in our own cleverness, in our own skills. We're not just another social club. We're not just another option for people on Sundays. If we believe that, then we're not going to be successful. If we believe this rests solely on the cleverness of Gabe's lesson, or the fanciness of the slides, or the kindness of our welcoming, which these are all things that maybe we've got, maybe we could improve on. Not the friendliness part. You guys are very friendly. But where are we going to get this confidence, right? And I think God's word has a reminder for us. And like I said, Paul is dealing with something very specific here in Ephesians chapter 3. But I think we can look at what he's saying and learn some important truths that will help grow our confidence in preparation for something big. And I think this evangelism effort is something that... But this might be, this Goliath, this giant, might be something that might be as simple as inviting your neighbor to the September 26th event. I'm not sitting here saying that your giant is that you have to sit down and learn how to do a Bible study with somebody. That's not necessarily your giant. Your giant might be taking a couple of those cards and handing it out to your coworkers. Your giant might be mingling in a crowd and being friendly for 2 hours or more. Your giant might be saying, Gabe, we just don't have the resources for something like this. So where do we gain this confidence? How do we act like David did and confront that giant? Well, Paul, I think, gives us a little bit of insight in Ephesians chapter 3. So I encourage you, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The letter of Ephesians is a letter written by Paul to a church in Ephesus. It's a church he actually worked with for a while. And if you know your history in Acts, you know that he didn't plant this congregation. It's very likely Apollos planted the very earliest Christians. But he goes and he works with them for some time. And he seems to have a special relationship with these Ephesian Christians. And I believe that the letter written to the Ephesians was actually written because Paul was writing a letter to the Colossian church. And Colossae and Ephesus are so close that he didn't want the Ephesians to hear that a letter was coming by and they didn't get one too. It's personal opinion, but I do know that Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon were all written probably at the same time, sent with Tychicus together to go deliver to these saints. So what is the problem being addressed in Ephesus? Well, it's the fact that the church needs to have a better view of themselves. Now, America in the 21st century does not have the corner on segregation and division and problems of not getting along. That's actually been going on since Adam blamed Eve and didn't take responsibility, right? And then their sons followed suit. They argued and killed one another. Well, Cain killed Abel. And ever since then, humans just haven't gotten along. And in the early church, they struggled to get along sometimes. And one of the big divisions that really separated the early church was this division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are basically everybody else other than Jews. So if you're Jewish, that means that you are of the descendants of the physical family of Abraham, specifically of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and a couple of the others mixed in, mostly Levi. But they were the ones that returned from Babylonian exile in the nation of Judah. And that's why they're called Jews. So if you've never really tracked that, that's why it goes from being the nation of Israel to the Jews. So the Jews were very, very proud of their physical heritage and all the things that came with it. Paul says that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They understood God's laws and God's will better than anybody else. They had the law of Moses. They were special in God's eyes. But this created a sense of superiority in the minds of the Jews. And one that just simply converting to Christianity didn't just
sweep under the rug. So now these Jewish Christians are struggling a little bit with recognizing non-Jews or Gentiles, what we call them, recognizing that Gentiles are equal parts of God's family. There were some struggles in there with, well, maybe you need to become a Jew first. And so Paul wrote the letter of Galatians and put that to rest. No, you don't have to be a Jew first to be a Christian. You can be a Gentile and be a Christian. But the letter of Ephesians is dealing with something a little bit more nuanced. The fact that we are all one and the same now. Jews and Gentiles are now united in this one person, this one being, this one body. This one body. In fact, you'll see that the body image is one of the most predominant in the letter of Ephesians. And Paul is describing this one body, and here's what he wants the Christians to see. You are all one body together. You are in Jesus. If you've been baptized into Jesus, you are in Jesus. And something else that's really fascinating about this, and this is a little bit of a deeper subject, but we're going to dabble in this for a moment when we work through our passage. Where is Jesus? I want you to think about that for just a second. Where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's in heaven, isn't he? So if you're in the body of Christ, in a spiritual sense, a part of you is already in heaven. You don't believe me? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. He talks about this, and he calls it in the heavenlies, is actually the wording, but our English translation says in the heavenly places. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ in the heavenlies. And then you notice in chapter 2, he says, we have been put into Christ who is in the heavens. So if you are one of God's children, there's a sense that you are already partially in heaven. The physical body just hasn't caught up yet, right? Now, this is important for Paul's main point. If you're all in the body of Christ, and we'll just say for the sake of today, we're going to have the Gentiles on this side of the congregation and the Jews on this side of the congregation. Just for a moment, bear with me here. The Gentiles are in the body of Christ, both in heaven and on earth. The Jews are in the body of Christ, both in heaven and on earth. So you're all part of the same family. All part of the one body. This is what Paul is writing about in Ephesians. And so in the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of God. The mystery that has been revealed. Now, mystery doesn't mean something like you have to have a Sherlock Holmes guy to figure it out. Mystery, especially in the context of the way Paul likes to use this word, is something that was hidden for a while and then revealed by God. So think of it like having a little blanket over a surprise, and then it's pulled back, and now the mystery has been revealed. That's how Paul likes to use this word, this mystery. And so in verse 6 of chapter 3, he says this mystery that he's been telling them, he says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, to us, 2,000 years removed, that doesn't seem like much of a mystery. But to the Jewish people who have had 1,500 years of to be right with God, you have to convert to Judaism, their minds are reeling. Like, this is really God's plan? And so Paul is basically emphasizing this mystery of how God has saved everybody the same, the Gentiles and the Jews all together. That was something that was revelatory for them, something new and fascinating. And not just that we are all same in the same family, but we all receive the same treasure. That's part of that wonderful message. And that's what Paul has just been talking about in chapter 3. That's why we read through chapter 3 earlier today. And so with this in mind, his expectation is we're no longer the Jews and the Gentiles. His expectation is we are all little cogs in this one body of Christ. All together, working together. Now, I know this isn't a sermon on verses 1 through 13, so you're thinking, what is that all about? Well, I want you to notice that it says in verse 13, for this reason I bow on my knees. That reason is this right here, folks. We are all one and the same body. We have all been saved in Christ. That is the one plan of salvation that God has given equally to the Jews and the Gentiles. But how does that apply to our situation today? When we're asking the question, okay, well, that's great. That's the message we have to share with everybody, Gabe. But I'm intimidated. I don't feel like I can be a part of sharing that message. Well, see, Paul has been talking about this wonderful, powerful message. That's the starting point from here. And if you understand this message, then you're going to see we are all in this together. It's not the Gentiles and the Jews. It's not the preacher and then everybody else. It's not the spiritually mature and then spiritually immature. It's all of us in this body together, contributing what we are able to. And so it might feel like we are powerless to truly make an impact on this community. But Paul's going to help change our mindset about where the power comes from. So first, our mindset has to be seeing that we're in this together. That's the first thing. We're in this together, and that's really what the reminder of verses 1 through 13 helps us. But then we're going to see, how can I go beyond this powerless feeling? How could I move from saying things like, well, this is a community where no one wants Jesus? Or words that you've heard from me. Oh, this is a retirement community. By the time people get here, they know what they want. They're not interested in trying out new churches or questioning their religious beliefs. I myself have struggled with, I don't have enough talent to be good at this. I don't have the energy to jump onto a big project like that. Well, when we first see ourselves as a unit together, that's the first step. But the big step that we need to look at today, when we feel like maybe we're too weak to do something, maybe we're too small of a congregation to be effective, we need to refocus ourselves and say, where do we get our power from to do these things? And I think that's what Paul is all about here. He says, once you understand that you're all one body, you also understand the things that God can do through that one body. And folks, we are a part of that one body if we're in Christ. So let's see the things that God says he can do with this one body of Christ. Paul's going to give us an encouragement here in 2 points. Verses 14 through 19, he's going to show a prayer about how we can be empowered. And then in verses 20 and 21, he breaks into a praise, but that shows us the amount of power that can come at our disposal, so to speak. And we can learn in our own preparations how we can pray like Paul and praise like God, like Paul, as we prepare in our own efforts. So let's start with this prayer. The prayer that says that we are empowered from something that is beyond ourselves. Something that is beyond ourselves. Now, I want you to notice first in verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16. He's talking about this prayer himself specifically. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So Paul is praying for these Christians. And I want us to notice a few things, what I think are some important things. Notice, first of all, our relationship, as described by Paul, to God himself. He calls him our Father. Now, again, we've been inundated with religious language most of our lives, or for many years perhaps, and so it's not a big deal to think of God as our Father. But Paul didn't have to use that word here. In fact, there's other places he just points to God. He might point out God's power, God's creativeness. But right here, he points to God's fatherly relationship to us. God is our Father. So there's a closeness here, which tells us, part of that question is, like, why would God want to help us in Estes? Why would God want to help me specifically? Because he's your Father. One of my favorite times of year is Christmas. You guys hear that all the time, right? I love the lights and the songs and the decorations and all the stuff, right? But I love giving gifts to my children. I love it. It's kind of a bummer when it's a dud, but I still enjoy doing it, right? It is so much fun. Why would we think that our Heavenly Father is any different? And so Paul is emphasizing that he's our Father because he's got things to give us. He's got riches to share with us. But also notice this fatherly relationship, which transcends the Jew and the Gentile bridge, unites us in another way. God is the source of where we get our name. And here's where I want to point back to that heavenly thing. You notice here he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Really, that's probably, you might have a footnote there, that's probably better translated as the whole family, both in heaven and on earth. And a lot of commentators think, and this could be true, that he's pointing to both past and present family of God. The whole family, those who have come before and those who come after us, get their name from God. Those who have gone on before to heaven is how they would say that, right? And that could be the case. But I think Paul is again reminding us that we are the family who are both in heaven and on earth. And I don't want to go through a whole like technical thing here. So first of all, if you disagree with me, that's okay. Because the family that came before us, they are definitely still a part of this family. But what I want you to see is Paul wants us to understand that when we're in the body of Christ, there's a part of us in a spiritual sense that is already in the heavenlies with Christ. We are that family who are both currently in the heavens and on this earth. So while we feel on this earth, we act in this earth, and so much of what we do is wrapped up on being in this earth, he is praying for us with a mindset that we are also partially in a spiritual domain. And so we need to act that way. We need to act with a mindset of having a part of us in the heavens as well as here on this earth. So while that might mean things like, hey, you know, we have to take some normal physical considerations for how we're going to do this evangelistic event. We have to plan when and where. We have to take some considerations for who's going to be here. That whole event is still put through the filter of our heavenly side, so to speak, where we say, spiritually, what are we trying to get out of this day? We're not just trying to put people on a few mountain coaster rides or give them some lunch. That's great. But we're here with a spiritual focus. So that's a good reminder for us. We're always in that dual nature here. And so for these Christians, when he talks about being the whole family whose name is derived from God, he's emphasizing unity. But for us, I think it's a good reminder that we can have confidence that we are working with God in our efforts here on earth. And so he starts off with this prayer for them. But this prayer has three goals that he wants these people to realize. Three goals you're going to see in these scriptures. Beginning the second part of verse 16, he says that he wants them to be granted according to the riches of the glory of God. So God's the one who has all these riches to give us, right? And he says, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first goal is that we are strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. So first of all, we recognize that as part of God's family, there's a power source that's available to us. I think a lot of our problems stem from the fact that we don't plug into this power source. But it says this power source is available to us. Now, where does this power source come from? Well, the first part of that answer is very easy, right? You notice he says, from the Spirit in the inner man. From his Spirit in the inner man. So God's Spirit is inside us as Christians. But what does that mean? Oh, now we're stirring up the controversy, right? This is where Gabe starts looking for a new job tomorrow, right? No. Stick with me here for just a moment. So this, many people will point to, this is the divine, the Holy Spirit inside us, the third person of the Godhead inside us, giving us some divine power. That could be what's going on here, right? That could definitely be. But I think I'd like to offer a slightly different understanding here because this seems a little bit more in line with what the text is saying here. Notice that this Spirit, this inner, the Spirit that is inside me as an inner man, is that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. Now again, I'm not going to go into the idea of the Trinity, you know, God, Father, God, Jesus, and God, Holy Spirit, all the same being, right? But Paul is distinguishing things here. And I point to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave his life up for me. That is almost like, in a sentence, the Christian life. When you become a Christian, folks, you've given up your life. Now you still have bills to pay, work to go to, friendships to maintain. But it's not you doing it so much as it's Jesus through you doing it. You have Jesus in you. So when you are looking at a decision, should I buy this new car? You're making the decision that Jesus would make. That's what Christianity means. When you're having an argument with your spouse and you feel like saying something, you say it the way Jesus would say it. What does that mean, folks? Well, that means that Jesus, his heart and mind, his spirit, the spirit that he had from the Father, he says, the Father and I are one. The things I say are from the Father. That's inside us. That's inside our heart. That is God's spirit inside of us. Where does the power, where does the strength to reach out beyond our own abilities, to push ourselves for uncomfortable, where does that power come from? It comes from making decisions like Jesus would. I want to point back to an old 90s thing. It might have seemed kind of trite back then, and I was real young, and I thought it was just kind of a silly little thing too. But you remember those obnoxiously brightly colored bracelets that had WWJD on them? I'd wear like four or five of them. That's how spiritual I was as a fourth grader. But that's the Christian question. Right now, what would Jesus do? Right now, how would Jesus act? That's how we have the power and the courage to do things that we may otherwise limit ourselves. Because we've decided, we have made the commitment, I'm not going to make decisions for myself, I'm going to make decisions with Jesus in my heart. Now, I have no qualms or problems with the idea of the Holy Spirit, part of God inside a person. But I think what Paul is pointing to is not a divine supernatural, we can expect some miraculous change in our personalities. I don't think that's the promise he's making right here. I think the promise is you start taking Jesus into your heart, and that faith, that part of him, his personality in you, is going to do things that you by yourself would never do. That's what I think it means to be strengthened by Jesus, strengthened by his spirit inside of us. But the second goal comes here in the second part of verse 17. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. The second source of this prayer, or maybe the second source of equipping, is that we comprehend the love of Christ. Paul wants these Christians to comprehend the love of Christ. Now, why? Well, especially in the context of what we're discussing, why would I make certain decisions like Jesus? Well, that starts from comprehending, having a little bit of an understanding how much Jesus loves you. Now, he uses these really big and extravagant words, and I can't improve on them, right? He says we have to be rooted, we have to be grounded in this grasping of how Jesus feels about us. Now, the minute we lose touch with how much Jesus loves us, we start becoming law keepers. We start becoming judgmental towards others. We start becoming people who try to perform good enough to be in the family of God. Now, that's not to say there aren't laws for us to keep. That's not to say that there's not an appropriate time to cast judgments in certain situations. But what it does say is we have to remember that Jesus loves us so much, you can't even put a measuring tape on it, is basically what Paul's saying here. There's just no way you could grasp how much Jesus loves you. Now think about that. The power of God comes from outside of us. It's thinking and acting the way Jesus would think and act. Why would we do that? Because we finally grasp how much Jesus actually loves us. It's not simply just taking the Lord's Supper once a week and going, oh, okay, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. I appreciate that. But rather realizing that he's there with you even when you snub him. He went to that cross for you even before you committed, knowing you may never come to his family. But he still wanted you to have the opportunity. Just like you are willing to forgive your little child who keeps coloring on the walls, keeps putting the spaghetti balls on the ground, And you give them a stern finger wagging. You say, you need to stop doing that. And they say, I'm sorry, Daddy. I love you. You're going to give them some more spaghetti. You're going to go buy them another box of crayons. But you love that little child. And that pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for you. Why would you act like Jesus in these awkward situations? Why would you draw on the power of thinking and acting like him, taking the pressure off of yourself? Why would you do that when maybe it's scary or it's uncomfortable? Because you realize how much Jesus loves you. You want to do that. You want to be in line with him, working with him. And the third is here in verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul wants these Christians to be filled up with what God has to offer. Now notice here, he's got the riches of his glory. Now glory means, what is it that makes you great? What is it that impresses other people about you? And God is not lacking for glory, is he? And in essence, he's offering it to his church, to his people, to the body of Christ. He says, hey, I want you to be filled with the blessings I have to give. That may not be money, that may not be numbers of people, but it is spiritual blessing. And remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, he opens by saying, every spiritual blessing is found in Christ in the heavenly places. There's not a single blessing. Do we want our September 26th event to be blessed? We need to be working on it as if we're Jesus. Do we want our relationships in our home to be blessed? We need to be working on those as though we're Jesus. Right? There's no end here. And then when we do these things, when we make decisions like Jesus, when we live with the knowledge and full understanding that God loves us, that Jesus loves us in a way we couldn't even fathom, that's going to fill up our lives to overflowing with this spiritual fullness that God has to offer. Kind of like what we talked with in our Bible class this morning. Godliness has blessings in this life and in the life to come. In this life, folks, you are both in heaven and on earth, so you should expect heavenly blessings in this earth. You have lots of physical blessings, right? It's easy to point to those. Your home, your car, your job, your clothes, your relatively good health, your long life, your reading ability, access to the Bible, freedom from persecution. I could go on and on and on, folks. Those are easy. But are you pointing to the spiritual blessings you have as well? That you enjoy in this life, the fullness of purpose, the recognition that you can interact with other people as though you're Jesus. You don't have to try and figure out who you're going to be. Just be like Jesus. Because Jesus loves you so much. These are things that fill us up. So Paul has this prayer that he wants us to understand we are empowered from something outside of ourselves. So when we look at September, we don't have to think about what cleverness we have to come up with. We just have to be like Jesus. We don't have to think about how to treat other people. We just love them like Jesus loves us. We don't have to worry about if we're successful or not, because as spiritually mature people, we are constantly being refilled, and even more so, brimming over in spiritual blessing. Folks, when we do this, September 26th is a success if you show up, let alone anybody else from the community. Maybe that helps take a little bit of the fear and intimidation off of us. But that's not just it, right? Paul is talking about how there's power that comes from outside us, but how much power is there to be had? Oh, this gets me excited. You can tell because I start shouting at you guys, right? So then Paul starts going into this praise here in verses 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is what we call a doxology. It's a praise that's kind of put at the very end of something. That's just a fun little theology term we come up with, but it's kind of a closing of thought. And in the letter of Ephesians, Paul is closing the theological thought and moving into more practical considerations here. But what a way to close a thought here. And it's not useless, right? It's not just like, okay, I better write something here to let him know I'm changing ideas. This is a genuine response to the prayers of Paul. What happens when you recognize that this power is coming from Jesus, that we are all unified in the body of Christ? What happens? Well, we explode in praise, as Paul does. Right? That's how Paul feels about this anyways, right? And he says, God is glorified in his power here. And you notice here in verse 20, he says, he is able to do only what you ask. No. Only what you can imagine. No. Oh, there it is. I see it. So here. Only what your budget can afford. Ooh. That's an American thing right there, right? No. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. As one of my mentors used to tell me, either you believe it or you don't. Either you believe it or you don't. Now, I can't tell you what it is that God has in store for this congregation. But you ask some of our congregation members who have been here for a few years, and they can tell you there's been times that looked like the doors were going to get shut. Where would you guys be worshiping this morning? Maybe Loveland, maybe Boulder. God has done far more abundantly than we could have asked or thought already, and just keeping this congregation going as a blessing for other people. But I could think of and ask a lot more than just that, couldn't I? God can do a lot more than that. Are we going to limit God because we think this isn't the right community? We think we don't have the budget. We think we don't have the talent. Oh, you know, folks, those are real limitations we have to kind of work through, right? But we treat them the way Jesus would treat them. And we say, you know what, God, you can do more than we even ask or think. And more abundantly than we ask or think. So let's be open to that option. Now, I'm not making promises of 200 people in these doors on September 26th, right? And I'm not saying the next week we're going to have another 100 people return. Maybe not. But what can God do? Because there are people out here in Estes Park that need Jesus. There are people out here that are curious about Jesus. There are people out here that want to know how God can make a difference in their lives. Do we think and act like Jesus to reach out to them and share the gospel with them? This is just one avenue. God is already working on the September 26th event. We are already praying for it. We don't know what that's going to look like. But there might be people in your lives. Maybe you're a summer resident. Maybe there's someone in one of the temporary residents next to you that you can give one of these cards. And they're going to be here through October, so they come. Maybe you're just a visitor. Still take a few cards, put it out around town. Maybe you meet someone and you say, you know what? Our preacher here in Estes Park was just telling us about an event they have. Maybe you talk to the waitress or the waiter at lunch today. Who knows what God is going to do? Why do we limit him with our own budgetary constraints, our talent constraints, our fears, our obstacles, our Goliaths? Oh, man, I can't make promises. I'm not going to speak where God hasn't spoken, right? I can't tell you what's going to happen, but I can tell you that if we live according to God's promises, we will be filled up with the fullness of God's glory. We will be blessed at a minimum. And folks, there is nothing wrong with us as the church being blessed by our Heavenly Father. Even if that's just in these spiritual blessings, this knowledge that we are doing our best to serve Him in this community, and we'll continue working here for as long as He puts us here. But I also think that we need to acknowledge that God is glorified in his power. And what is more, in verse 21, look at what he says here. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. God is glorified in his church. The fact that you guys are willing to put together something, to reach into the community and say, this is a spiritual family worth being a part of. We want to introduce ourselves to you. This is a spiritual family desiring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. You want to join us. God is glorified in that. God is glorified because there are people who will look and say, oh, there's someone who's trying to follow the Bible. Maybe they don't have an interest in following the Bible, but now God has received glory because of what we as the body of Christ do. Now, like I said, this is not just applicable to the Estes Park Church. This is a promise to every congregation of the body of Christ. And like I said, either you believe these promises or you don't. We can be strengthened when we have the heart and mind of God in us. When we start thinking and acting like Jesus, we'll be blessed. And that starts with us recognizing how powerful, how wonderful our Lord and Savior is. How much he loves us. And recognizing we'll be filled up just simply by living and acting like Jesus. But it's exciting to think, what can God do? And I've seen little congregations that had no business doing some things do amazing things. You might say, well, Gabe, there's just no money. Who owns that world out there? God owns the world. Right? We can trust that God will provide the resources needed to do what he wants to have done here. We just need to be willing to let him do it through us. God can provide resources if we pray about it. God may be saying, no, that's not what I want you to do because I'm not providing the resources for that. That's okay too. We'll look at other directions. We're excited about the potential for our September 26th event for this year. Well, we're looking to next year. Maybe September next year will be even more productive for outreach. We're also looking at trying to bless the brethren at large. And a good question was asked when we were talking about that. Do you think we're a congregation that could be doing something this big? That's kind of a big thing. Well, that's for God to provide for us, right? And he may say no, but I want to trust that we can at least ask and say, you know what, God, we want to be a part of this. And those of you that are visiting, your congregations can do similar things. And you can participate in what we do here. When you're here, when you're praying for us, even the if you gave just a little bit today, you are joining in the ministry physically that this congregation is a part of. When you lead singing for us when you're here, when you lead reading, when you lead prayers for us, these are all ways that you help participate in the work that God is doing in this church. And what a powerful thing to do for us. Let's have the faith that God is also working in evangelism. So as we prepare for evangelism in our community, let's prepare to have the right mindset that we trust that God can do amazing things. And even if it's not what we expect, we know that he can do amazing things. Now, it's our tradition during this time of the service to offer what we call an invitation. If you have a need to address the congregation in public, this is the opportunity for you to do that. If you have a need for public prayer, this is your opportunity to come forward, and we'd be happy to pray for a need you might have. But also, if you're feeling something within your life, realizing, you know, I want to be a part of this wonderful power that God has offered to his church. I need to know what it is it means to think and act like Jesus in my daily life. We want you to respond to that idea. And we are prepared to partner with you to learn what that means. Whether it means studying the Bible for a few weeks or even just this afternoon, you say, you know, I want to be a part of that church because I've never actually made a decision. Now, I'm not talking this congregation. I'm talking about Jesus' church, the body of Christ. Some people haven't made that decision yet. But if you want to do that, you can either come up during this time of invitation and let me know, or if it's more comfortable for you, come talk with me after service. Get my cell phone. My business cards are usually in the back. I'll go put some more back there. But get my cell phone. Call me up and say, Gabe, I want to know more about what it means to be in the church that Jesus established. Let us all stand together as we're going to sing our invitation song. If there's a need that we can meet